Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Today we're taking a special detour into John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And the title of today's message is More Than a Baby. As people by the millions around the world gather together to remember and honor the birth of Christ, his physical birth, his coming as a baby in the manger with the shepherds and with the animals in the stable, we have a tendency to forget the spiritual aspect and perspective of the things of Christ, which is what we want to do this morning. He's more than a baby in a manger. And I highlight this because of, like I said, the millions of people who will religiously honor the birth of Christ at this time of the year. But as this text will tell us, spiritually, many will reject him. Spiritually. Honoring him religiously is not enough as far as salvation goes. So the title of our message is More Than a Baby. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, it's called the prologue to the Gospel of John, and it appears to be a hymn that was in the early church made up of these 18 verses. And even though Matthew and Luke are the two Gospel writers that focus on the physical birth of Christ and the physical events surrounding his birth, John focuses on the perspective of heaven, the spiritual aspect of Christ and of his birth. So in verses 1 through 5 this morning, we have the person who came as the Christ child. Verses 1 through 5, his characteristics. The person who came as the Christ child. Who was he? And who is he? Two things by way of introduction using the first phrase in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. If you're following our literal translation, you'll see that the word the is in italics. Because in the Greek text, the word the is not there. It's just in beginning was the Word. That is significant because it is not talking about in the beginning, meaning the birth of Christ beginning. It's not talking about in the beginning of all things. There is a certain beginning that John is making reference to, in beginning. Just in technical terms, John 1:1 is referencing back to Genesis chapter 1. Verse 1. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Again, both in the Hebrew Old Testament in Genesis 1:1 and the Greek translation of Genesis 1:1, it's just in beginning. There's no word the. So what John is making reference to here as a historical marker, he's not talking about in the beginning at Christ's birth. He's talking about in beginning at the creation of the world, when the world was created. Secondly, in the beginning, so the beginning of Genesis 1:1 at creation, was the Word. Jesus is not called the Christ by John. He's not called a baby in a manger. He is called the Word, the Logos, as the Greek word has it. It is a title. He is the Word of God. But interesting, among the Greeks, the word for word, logos, had to do with speaking things into existence. This is associated with the word logizomai, which means thinking processes, the logical thinking process. The Greeks believed that behind this universe is a great thinker who came up with a plan and spoke his plan into existence. Hence, you go back to Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but all in the days of creation, God spoke everything into existence. He's the Word that speaks everything into existence. But what is interesting for us, if you look ahead just briefly in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That's what makes him more than a baby. The Word of God, the reasoning factor behind the universe, the one who spoke all things into existence, came and took on human form and human flesh as a baby. So his physical birth, his experience of physical birth, was not his beginning. This is God come in the flesh. So we have those two things by way of introduction, and then three things now in verses about the person who came as the Christ child. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, his relationship to God. We're talking about the Word of God, the Logos, who took on flesh, who at the beginning, when all things were physically created, he was existing as the Word of God. First thing I want you to notice is his existence. In the beginning was the Word. The word was. Each one of these words has significant theological, biblical meaning. The word was is in Greek is what is called the imperfect tense, which means continuous action in the past. In the beginning was the Word. The Word did not become or come into existence. He was, back at creation, he was in existence at that time. He has no beginning. He is eternal, continually existing. Second thing, notice, and the Word was with God, the second line in the text. The word with is the word used for face-to-face with, expressing equality. And the word was with, face-to-face, equal with God. And thirdly, and the Word was God. His essence, his nature, was God himself. God in nature and quality. So it is interesting that as John presents to us about Christ coming and presenting to us the spiritual aspect of Christ, that he's more than a baby. He has always been in existence. He has always been in existence equal to God. And he has always been in existence in the nature and quality of God himself. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, that when Christ came, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal to God. He wasn't blasphemous to be equal to God, but he emptied himself of his reputation and his glory, and he came and took on human form to dwell among us. not only to reveal God to us, but also to die for us, to submit himself to the death of the cross. He's more than a baby. It's God taking on human form and coming to dwell amongst us. Then verse 2, the summary statement, this one was in the beginning with God, equal to him, eternally existent, equal to God in nature and in quality. Secondly, his relation to creation. Look at verse 3. All things came into existence through him. And separate or apart from him, not one thing came into existence which has come into existence. He created everything. He's not part of the creator. He is the creator. The creator took on that human form as a baby in that manger. Verses 4 and 5. His relationship to life and light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Last Easter, we shared with you about the different words for life in the Greek text and the New Testament. Jesus Christ is said to be the only one who has the quality of life. Everything else is in existence. You and I have a bios, biology existence. We exist in, like plants exist and animals exist. And that a human being is just living out animalistic instincts, even though we sophisticate ourselves by getting educated, our natural way of life is just to fulfill the desires of the human nature and the human flesh. Jesus Christ is the only one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If a person has Jesus Christ, they have life, the quality of life. Jesus Christ is the only one who has the quality of life. To have him dwelling in us is to have life. He doesn't give life, he is life. So that as we have him dwelling within us, we are experiencing life by experiencing Christ. That's why life as we know it is so frustrating and so empty. It's why we get depressed and discouraged and cry a lot. Because it's frustrating. But that's not life. There's only life in Christ. In him was life, and this life was the light of men. And the light, notice this, is shining in the darkness. And the darkness did not, and the King James says, did not comprehend it or overcome it. It's literally the word overtake. The darkness did not overtake the light. It's a literal translation here. Everyone's responsibility to God is how they respond to the light. Not to words, but to the light. John later in John chapter 3, he tells us about the light coming into the world. John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. In John 3:18, he says, but the one who believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to be around the light. He exposes and convicts me of my sin and my evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved or exposed. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they have been worked by God. So every human being, and we'll see this as we get into verse 9, Every human being is being enlightened to the light, by the light, to the truth of Christ. What about the people who never hear the gospel? What about these tribes that never hear the gospel in their own language? It's not about words. The Spirit of God illuminates every person coming into this world, and everybody has a response to the light. They're either drawn to the light, or they reject the light and want to stay in the darkness. I will be judged by how I responded to the light. I either came, either moved towards the light, or I backed away from the light. And that's what I will be judged for. If I have a favorable response for the light, God's Spirit draws me in to more light. If I reject the light, God lets me go. He lets me reject. And I go into the darkness and further into the darkness. So everybody's responsibility, it's not religious, it's spiritual. How did a person respond when Christ enlightened them with his light? So that's the person who came as the Christ child. Now in verses 6 to 9, the preparation for his coming. First we have the commission of John. This would be John the Baptist, not John, the gospel writer that we're reading from. There came a man having been sent from God. His name was John. This one came for a witness in order that he might witness concerning the light, in order that all might believe through him. And then the communication of God. That one, meaning John, was not the light, but in order that he might witness concerning the light, he was the true light, this is Christ, the Logos, which is enlightening every man coming into the world. Present tense. Every person coming into this world is being enlightened spiritually by Christ, the Word. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul presents the fact that God's Spirit and God's glory and God's divinity is being revealed through nature, through creation itself. Doesn't need words. God's Spirit uses that as a testimony to people's hearts and minds. But there at the last part of Romans chapter 1, Paul talked about people who rejected the testimony of the very glory of God. And they changed the glory of God into a lie. And they believed corruption rather than believe the testimony that God's Spirit is giving through creation. But he went on to say, as he finished up, is that there is no excuse. It doesn't matter if you never go to church. It doesn't matter if you never hear the Bible. It's God's Spirit is using creation as a testimony that there is a God, enlightening people's hearts by the Spirit of His Word and as the light of the world. When a person stands before God and he or she might not even be aware of the very moment that God enlightened them to the truth that they're responsible for. But at one point in time, everyone will have to give an account to God based on not their knowledge of the Bible, but how they responded to the light, period. I think it's interesting. In fact, when we had Bible studies in Los Angeles, we used to have studies in people's homes. And a woman would come, and she was several months pregnant. Her pregnancy lasted throughout the Bible study. And she would talk about how that as she sat there and listened to the study every week, and as I talked, that the baby is jumping around in her stomach. And then after the baby was born, and she began to bring him to the studies, what was interesting is she'd put the baby on the floor when the baby got old enough to crawl. Put the baby on the floor, and as I began to talk, the baby just stopped. stared at me, crawled over to me, right up to where I was sitting, got up on my pant legs, and just stood there and just stared at me, recognizing the voice. They hear in the womb. They hear voices. God testifies to people even before they're born in the hearing of the Word of God. And no matter at what age the baby might pass, whatever, no matter how old the baby might get, God's Spirit is faithful to testify to everybody's heart and to enlighten everybody's mind and everybody's heart as to the truth in Christ. The Bible says so that no one can stand before God with an excuse. There's no excuse. It's not about understanding the Bible. It's not about being religious. It's about responding to the light. Christ is the light of the world. Next, in John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, the people's response to the light. Now, here's what becomes interesting. We have people today who are responding on the surface to the birth of Christ. Baby in a manger, animals in a cave setting or a stall, and of course, wise men coming and giving gifts to the Christ child. But in reality, spiritually, what did the world really do in response to this baby? This baby eventually grew up and revealed the truth of God to people and the truth about himself to people. What did they do? They didn't have a Christmas parade, I can tell you that. Verses 10 and 11, the condition in which he came in. He was in the world. And the world came into existence through him. And the world did not know him. He came into his own things. In the Greek text, that's a neuter plural, meaning creation. He came into his own created things, and then a masculine plural, and his own people did not receive him. He came into his own creation. Took on human form, and his own people, the Jews especially, did not receive him. Look at the contrast, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, there are those who did receive him. He gave to them authority to become children of God, even to the ones believing into his name. And verse 13 describes how they became children of God, who were born. It is a spiritual birth, not a religious birth, not a religious practice. But he says, who are born not from out of blood. King James uses the word blood, but it's plural. Bloods, meaning bloodline. You cannot be born in a certain bloodline. If you have all the whole family lineage of people who have received Christ, and you're born in that bloodline, doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you belonging to God. You must be born. Not from out of the will of the flesh. It's not human. In the flesh you can desire it, but that doesn't make you saved. Nor from the will of man. Interesting, the word man in the Greek text is the word husband, the head of the family. If the dad decides all my kids are going to become Christians, that doesn't make him Christian. But who have been born from out of God. A person must experience a spiritual birth. Not a religious experience, but a spiritual birth. And it is interesting today, I wonder how many who are celebrating and commemorating and remembering the birth of Christ, I wonder how many have literally been experienced a spiritual birth of Christ in their spirit, in their heart. Verses 14 through 18 in closing. The proper perception of his coming. The proper perception of his coming. This is considering all dimensions, spiritual and physical. The Christian creed. And the Word was made, or more literally, and the Word became flesh. And dwelt, or tabernacled, that's pitching a tent among us. And we saw or viewed his glory, glory as of an only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Christian creed is that the Word of God himself, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, became flesh. He took on human form and dwelt among us. Back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew quotes from out of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and says, it has already been prophesied that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. This Christ child, this baby, is God with us. Not as a token, but the very God himself that has taken on human form. The confession of John in verses 15 through 17. Again, this is John the Baptist, not John the gospel writer. John witnesses concerning him and has cried, saying, "This one whom I said, the one coming after me, has become before me because he was first of me." Kind of sounds like a bunch of gobbledygook there, jumbling all the words around. Basically, what he's saying is, John the Baptist says physically, in fact, he was born 6 months before Christ, had a physical birth. John the Baptist came and introduced Christ to Israel, but he says, the one who came after me is preferred before me because in reality he was before me, though he came after me. Follow that. And from out of his fullness, we ourselves all received and grace succeeding grace. Grace after grace. The Greek text denotes that grace is coming in like waves from the ocean, one after the other. Grace succeeding grace. We all have received through the person of Christ. In verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. This is the conclusion. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, the one existing into the bosom of the Father, this one has declared him. Being in the bosom of the Father again shows equality, that he and the Father are one. And he has come out from the Father, and he has declared God to humankind. He's more than a baby. In fact, at his birth, his physical birth, it's not a regular physical birth like you and I know. You and I celebrate birthdays on our physical birthday. When Jesus was born physically, that was not his birthday. He has always been in existence. He has always been in existence as equal to God. In fact, the very nature and quality of God. He's had no beginning. He has no end. But he did have a beginning in the human. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word took on human nature and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld, we viewed his glory. So with millions around the world celebrating the birth of Christ, they celebrate his physical birth, miraculous, and all the glory surrounding his physical birth. But as that little baby grows up, people rejected him because he's the light of the world and he shined his light into people's hearts. They celebrated his physical birth but rejected being spiritually born by the Spirit of God from him. Now he's more than a baby. These are our considerations this year as we think about the birth of Christ. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we have the opportunity to not only study and learn from the things that you work out here in our human race and amongst us as human beings, as we study how that you came to visit us and to send your Son as your representative of your nature and quality. But we also rejoice in the opportunity to study behind the scenes, the spiritual perspective, the spiritual aspect that Jesus is indeed the Word of God, the Creator himself that has taken on human form. So we cannot allow ourselves just to be satisfied with the belief in the religious approach to the things of Christ, but the spiritual approach to Christ as to who he is. He's the light of the world. He enlightens our hearts and we have a response to that light, not to his physical birth, but to his enlightenment to our hearts. And we pray that you would cause us to take heed and pay attention as you manifest your light to us and enlighten your truth and grace to us, we would respond and be drawn to the light and not reject. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.